Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master is a program that is heard each weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I am your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and different courses of study. Now, in our Thursday program at this time, we have been recently begun a study of the book of James. And we are in chapter 1, and today we're going to begin in verse 2, as we have just recently introduced ourselves to this book. And so, I hope you'll join in as we continue this study. Now, our programs are replayed each evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And then our programs are placed into the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. And they are archived there for some time, and you can go back and pick up previous programs that you might have missed. So as we noted, now we're going to get into our study today, and we're going to be looking now beginning in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's go there now to our text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Life is not always fair. In life, sometimes things come our way that were not planned. Sometimes you may be dealt a hand that is just not what you had desired. We have to make the best of all situations. Whatever you're faced with in life, make the best of it. And so, that is a good and sound mantra in which to live by. The Bible truly points us in this direction. Consider so many that we read of within the pages of the Scripture that were given a bum deal, seemingly, but turned it to the glory of God. I might think of one like Joseph. Certainly life did not seem fair to Joseph. One like Moses faced many things that seemed unfair. Certainly Job. But instead of playing the woe is me game, We can choose to become more than conquerors. Now, James is going to tell us in our text today that we can do exactly like those great heroes of faith did in their lives, even if the problems that we are dealing with is trials not of our doing. Maybe it is outside circumstances that are making life difficult for us. It might just be our own doubts and fears and worries, those that come from within. But through faith in God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience the victory. We can be more than conquerors. And so, we're going to see some things that James points us toward to help us to go from the defeated to the victorious. But there are things that we must do. Now let's consider verse 2 as James now gives us one of the reasons that we must do to become the victor. James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's not easy in the beginning for a Christian. Many mistakenly believe that our problems go away when we become a Christian. But we will still face trials. And then we must resist the temptation to take a woe is me attitude and instead count it all joy that we've been worthy to fall into trial. That was the attitude of Peter and John when they had been hauled before the court, when they were beaten by the rulers. They counted it as joy. Again, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Did you notice something there in what James said? James did not say, "My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into various trials." What James is saying here is to expect trials. He is saying that you are going to experience difficulty. They are going to come your way. That is a given. But when it happens, count it as joy. He does not say if, but when. We must expect difficulties. We must expect trials in our faith. Jesus certainly pointed this out. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But now, others would realize what Jesus is talking about. Paul would understand. Consider Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Paul understood. We must strengthen, exhort the brethren. And it's not, again, it's not if we face tribulations, but we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of these gods. And we need to understand that the trials that our faith must endure come in all sorts of varieties. In fact, there are many trials that we face, not from anything that we have done or any act of ours, but just simply because it's part of life. Life is difficult. Life is not always fair. We, as humans, are going to face sickness. We are going to have unfortunate accidents. Life is going to be full of disappointments and discouragements. And whether you are a Christian or an alien sinner, unto all men it is appointed once to die. And so all men face certain trials. But then we must remember, because when we counted the cost on whether we would become a Christian and made that decision, hopefully we made that decision with the full understanding that difficult days would be ahead of us. Consider what Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Peter's saying, don't be shocked. Don't think it bizarre. Don't think it unusual when you suffer a fiery trial. They certainly understood that in the first century, because becoming a Christian meant to face great persecution, perhaps even death. We've had it so good for so long that when the least trial comes our way, we can't seem to deal with it, or think it's not fair, or it's something new, or nobody's ever gone through this. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 this undeniable fact. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." If you are a Christian, a true believer, a true disciple, you will suffer persecution. Now, many Christians today, many that claim to be of Christ, never face any difficulties. If you have never faced difficulties as a Christian, I would suggest that you give yourself a close examination. For Paul said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you have not suffered persecution at some point, you must examine yourself as to whether you are even in the faith. Why, though, would Paul say this is going to happen? Why will the one who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus suffer persecution? The reason is because Satan is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He will be fighting against you. If Satan is not fighting against you, it is only because he already has you. The world is Satan's realm, and Satan and his agents, the world, oppose us with all of their might. We must expect to suffer trial and persecution. And it is not if we will, it is when we will. And as Christians, how are we to react when the inevitable suffering and trial comes our way? James says that we are to count it all joy. This was the attitude that the apostles took. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, Peter and John, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul gloried in the trials he faced. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Also, as Paul neared the end of this life, as he was close to suffering the ultimate persecution, the death of a martyr, notice what he told the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But it was not only the Lord Jesus that could rejoice in trial. It was not just the apostles. It wasn't anybody special. It didn't have to be only those that had the direct manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but all Christians. All Christians can rejoice in trial. Consider a couple of things that Peter would tell us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, now let's notice verses 6 through 8 as Peter speaks of the trials of a Christian. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What great words of encouragement to the saints. Now let's notice what he would further say there in 1 Peter in chapter 4. Look at verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Yes, we are to rejoice even through the fiery trials. So the Christian must take the initial step in the road to taking joy in trials is to thank God and adopt a rejoicing, a joyful mindset. And we can thus turn the fiery trial into rejoicing. But it's not something that is going to be easily accomplished. It is something that will require work. How is one to do this? How can you accomplish such? Is it really possible that I could count the trials of life as joy? When we look further into verse 3, we see an answer. He said in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. We must develop and gain the right knowledge and understanding as to the great value of trials in our lives. Indeed, they are actually profitable to us. The trials enable us to grow and develop an attitude of joy. We can do this when we develop a mindset and an understanding that realizes that, yes, the trials that we face are the test of our faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then those trials, that testing of our faith, will build strength in us. Indeed, that is why when individuals face the trials of life, we see two reactions. Some will turn and flee and run. But there are those who, when faced with trials, make it their finest hour. That will become the time when they shine. Indeed, trials can bring out the best in a person if they choose to make it that way. That's why Peter pointed out there, as we look at 1 Peter 1:7 again, that in the refiner's process, fire is used to refine gold, to perfect it. And he said there that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It takes practice. It takes work. We must train our spiritual body to become stronger, to be able to withstand the test, to run the race with endurance like Paul did. The athlete trains to grow stronger. We train in the faith to become stronger in the faith. If we understand the importance of our spiritual training, then we truly can take joy in the trials we face. We can actually grow to the point of understanding that the tests of our faith are good for us. They build us up. They do not tear us down, and they're not allowed to work against us. But this takes a strong and a powerful faith. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. There Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How do you think Paul thrived even in the dungeon of prison? How did Peter have peace in the prison? How did Joseph fare so well in prison? How did Daniel, and we could just go on and on, they realized that the test grow and make us better. Faith, when our faith is tested, we will develop more patience to endure the sufferings that we go through. Consider for a moment Romans chapter 5. In verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Within the scripture, we can find that patience is not just a acceptance of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. It's not a resigning yourself to a situation. Instead, it is a bold and courageous perseverance, a keeping on keeping on, even in the face of trial and affliction. It is keeping on keeping on, even when it's not easy, when it is difficult, when it is hard to do, even in the face of difficult circumstances. But when we develop this quality, when we develop such a resolute faith, to develop that will only come through trials that we face. When we develop this quality, we mature. The great importance of developing patience in our lives is something James will point out to us here as we go. When we understand these things about what the trials of and persecutions of our faith can accomplish, we will then be able to display truly and joyfully a joyful attitude toward the trials of life that we face. We can greatly benefit from our trials, but now we need to consider another factor in learning how to do this. Let's notice now verse 4. James tells us that we have to allow patience to have its perfect work. Verse 4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Far too often today, Christians have the desire to get our trials and tribulations out of the way, that our obstacles be removed as quickly as possible. But there are times when the best thing for us is to learn to stand up, to bear up under the load, under the face of the trial, in a patient manner. To turn away from grumbling and complaining. To patiently endure the trial. By doing good, despite whatever hardship we face. He tells us that when patience has had the opportunity to do its work in our life, it will produce something very special. And that special thing is spiritual maturity. Now, the word perfect here does not mean that we are sinless, but it means that we have a completeness. We are whole. We are fully mature. To be perfect in the New Testament, it's talking about those who have reached spiritual maturity in Christ. It is those who are fully mature in their understanding of spiritual matters. Those that are no longer babes in the Word, those who are on milk, but instead those who have moved to meat, those who are mature. But this type of maturity will only take place when patience has had time to do its work and trials have been endured. Think about the marathon runner. He trains and trains. He must run mile after mile of training. It takes great patience and endurance. This compares well to our spiritual growth. Like Paul, if we desire to run the race with endurance, to finish our course, to succeed, we're going to have to learn patience. The trials that we face in life is where our faith comes under fire and we are tested. But James said to let patience have its perfect work. It's not easy, but it can be done. It will require wisdom. And this, in time, allows us to see the great benefit to us that comes from the trials of life, and thus we can count it as joy. Now we notice another thing that James points out to us, and that is the importance of prayer. We are to ask of God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James said in verse 5 that if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God for wisdom. And notice, James pointed out that God will give it liberally. And he wants us to ask for wisdom. He gives it to us without reproach. We must think about Solomon. Remember when he asked for wisdom and how pleased God was with him in asking for that. Consider 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. The wisdom that James speaks of. What exactly is wisdom? Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge? Certainly, I've known a number of people that had a lot of knowledge, but very little wisdom. Knowledge involves data, information, facts, details, and so forth. But wisdom is the ability to use those things properly. I recall one time knowing an elder in the church who had been put into that position before he was really ready. He had a ton of knowledge, but he lacked wisdom, and it caused great problems. And there are many like this. The failure to understand the difference between wisdom and knowledge has caused many men and women to go astray. There are many that believe that what James is saying here in verses 5 through 8 says that God will give knowledge about his will in an answer to prayer. But that's not the case. Knowledge will come only through the diligent study of the Word. We must carefully, persistently, diligently study the Word. And when we do, we gain the knowledge of the will of God. But wisdom, we must be prayerful. Be people that pray without ceasing to develop the ability to properly both discern and apply the Word. So this wisdom that helps us to use trials and take the trials and make that victory can come through proper prayer. The prayer that is asked in faith and without doubting. If we don't do that, our prayers will not be answered. But if we pray in faith and without doubt, God will answer our prayers if it's according to his will. So when we think about the trials in life and being able to count it as joy because we turn it to victory, The key is having the knowledge and the right perspective and understanding that our challenges, our difficulties, can accomplish much good in our life. That by patiently enduring our trials, patience will accomplish its work. We'll use the wisdom that God gives in answer to prayer to help us put all of this together and to succeed. And when this happens, even those trials become a source of joy for a Christian. That is why the Christian can have that joy unspeakable and be full of glory. But again, are you willing to make that commitment? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time has been beneficial to you. You've encouraged me with your presence. I look forward to continuing our study next week. We'll pick up in verse 9. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned today for all of the programming here on the network, and remember to join us tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as Preston McElyea will be your host here on Mornings for the Master. And if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time. And until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.